The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going through the miracles of Christ. Number one was easy to find, because it said, this beginning of miracles did Jesus at Cana of Galilee. And that was in John chapter 2. And that was the miracle of turning water into wine. Miracle number two was not hard to find, because it said, this second miracle did Jesus. And that was in John chapter 4. And that was the healing of the nobleman's son. The third miracle, where the Bible says, and this third miracle did Jesus, doesn't exist. It doesn't tell us which one is the third miracle. And therein lies the struggle and the problem. And you can read different Bible teachers and Bible instructors and come out with different ones, different order, different system. And it's a little bit subjective. But I believe that we will find the third miracle that Jesus did recorded all the way back in Mark chapter 1, verse number 21 to verse number 28. You're going to find a miracle in verse number 21, another miracle down in verse number 28, and another miracle down in verse number 40. So you know what that means? When I say, where is miracle number 4, you ought to have a pretty good guess at it next time. Because we've got three right here listed in consecutive order pretty much, that are listed right here in the Gospel of Mark. Again, the challenge with the miracles is juggling those that John mentions with those that Mark mentions, that Luke mentions, that Matthew mentions. All of them only mention one of the miracles completely, all of them. Each of the others are mentioned by different authors, and putting them together is fun. It's like putting a puzzle together and trying to find out how the pieces fit together. So looking at these miracles, miracle number 3 is exercising. That would be a miracle for some of us. Exorcising with an O, not an E. Exorcising in the synagogue. And we find that in Mark chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Let's pray together. Father, we are so glad to be here on a Wednesday night. We thank you, Father, for the prayer time that we can have. And God, it is an amazing thing to think that for those few minutes that we were praying, as our lips were uttering our request before you, that God, you are capable and able to listen to each and every one individually. And the promise, Father, to answer our prayers as we speak them. And to fellowship with us as we are communicating with you in prayer. God, it's beyond our human understanding how our God is able to do that. And Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for prayer time. Now we ask you, God, to be with us in our time of the study of your word. We ask you to be with the children and their teachers downstairs. Give them a good time together. Lord, help them to enjoy the things of church and of God. And Lord, feed us from your word tonight. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to grasp some of the truths that are taught in the word of God. And Lord, feed us spiritually. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That first miracle, turning water to wine, that was ruling nature, as Jesus changed the elements of water and made them into wine, ruling nature. The second miracle was healing the nobleman's son. That was restoring health. And many of the miracles Jesus performed, in fact, the majority of them were restoring health to those, healing lepers and blind men and lame men. Now, this third one is a third category, and that's removing devils. And the Bible tells us there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. This miracle of removing devils is one that Jesus did not as many times as the others, but probably one of the more powerful things, if we can put it in our understanding, that he's able to do, to take that which is possessing the inside of someone and casting it out. Jesus' ability to exorcise devils. Keep your place there in Mark chapter 1, if you would, and look at Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. This is a cross-reference. Again, this is a miracle that is cited by two gospel writers. Mark and Luke both record that. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 31, Luke chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "And came down to Capernaum and a city of Galilee and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine." This might sound familiar. "For his word was with power, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." It is Luke's account of the same miracle. And when you compare the two, you can get some information. Mark says an unclean spirit. Luke calls it a devil. And so we know what that unclean spirit is. It's defined as a devil. You know, the word demon is never used in the Bible. We commonly refer to the devil's associates or his imps, whatever you want, as demons. But the Bible identifies them as devils. There's a closer connection than the phrase demon. That kind of came from Shakespearean theology, demons did, not from biblical theology. And it tells us that unclean spirit was a devil that possessed him. One of the other things that's interesting about this placement is this miracle happens before Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And I was talking in the lobby before this. Some of the commentators, some of the writers that I have studied, say that the third miracle, after the water into wine and the healing, the third miracle is the big catch of fish, where Peter brings in that big haul, which is in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 down to verse number 11. And we will get to that miracle soon. But they say the third miracle is the one in Luke chapter 5. And then they come back to the one in Luke chapter 4 and make that the sixth miracle. And I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to make the miracle in Luke chapter 5 come before the miracle in Luke chapter 4. It would seem to me, in my common ground, I'm old, I know, I don't know the new math. But it just seems to me that the miracle recorded in Luke chapter 4 would come before the miracle recorded in Luke chapter 5. That's why I say this is subjective, because different Bible writers will put these in a different order, and we're trying to take a stab at it best as we can. So we're going to put this miracle that we're looking at now before that catch of fish. In fact, it's the one that we're talking about in Mark chapter 1, as I mentioned, with two more miracles after it. So not only will that catch of fish not be the third miracle, it won't even be the fourth miracle. So anyways, looking back at this one in Mark chapter 1 that is also told us in Luke chapter 4, let's look at this miracle that's recorded here. First of all, the teaching before the miracle. In verse 21, the Bible says this, "And they went to Capernaum, and straightway," I like that word, "straightway, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught." You know what straightway means? It means immediately, without hesitation, and directly. All right, there's no substitute for that word. Immediately, directly, without any hesitation. Where did he go? To the synagogue. What a wonderful example. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, on the day of worship, made sure that straightway he went to the synagogue. Have you ever talked to somebody that said, well, you know, Jesus didn't teach about going to church. Jesus didn't go to church. Well, he didn't go to church as we know it on Sunday because it didn't start till the day of Pentecost. But the house of worship for Jesus as a Jewish child and growing up was the synagogue, and he grew up going to it on a regular basis. You can't use Jesus as an excuse for not going to church. Look over there at Luke chapter 4. We were just there a minute ago. Look at Luke chapter 4. And this comes before what we're looking at now, later in Luke chapter 4. So this is previous to what we're looking at now. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, in Nazareth, in the town where he grew up, his custom was, what did he do in Nazareth as he was growing up? His custom was he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus was a Jewish child that was raised by two godly parents that took him to the synagogue on a regular basis. Jesus set an example of worshiping on a regular basis the God of heaven. And so here in Mark chapter 1, this miracle is going to take place in the place of worship. We would say in the church, but as we know it is right there, it's in the synagogue. All right, that's his presence. He entered into the synagogue. It was a regular thing for him to do that. We don't read about it necessarily for the 3.5 years that he's doing his earthly ministry, but the Bible establishes the fact that though every instance is not recorded, he made it his custom. He made it his responsibility that every week he was in the synagogue on the day of worship. Notice what it says there, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. Notice the priority. They were astonished at his doctrine. What did he teach? Well, we know he worked miracles. We know he did wonders and signs. But you know what he wanted to do? You know what his priority was? It was to teach, and to teach doctrine. That which the modern church, and I don't throw ourselves in that category, that which the modern church looks down upon is what Jesus did. He taught doctrine. Again, the modern mantra for building a big church is doctrine divides, so don't contend over doctrinal truths. Don't worry about the second coming of Christ and the timing of the second coming. Don't worry about the deity of Christ. Well, if you don't worry about those things, what's the purpose of meeting in the first place? Jesus taught doctrine. So anybody that lets those words come out of their mouth, doctrine is not important, is not paying attention to their Bible and not paying attention to what Jesus just did. Because when he went into the synagogue, the first thing he did is he taught them doctrine. Notice, read the rest of the verse. For he taught them as one that had authority. There's the second thing the modern church has a problem with. Authority. All right? Yeah, we're all the same. There's no pastor and deacons and church members and this and that. And they have a problem with authority. If you say anything about godly living, if you preach anything about consecrated and sanctification, oh, you're a Pharisee. There's a long way between preaching biblical truth and being a Pharisee. Biblical truth is holy living. Biblical truth is watching your language. Biblical truth is not going certain places because it's not a good testimony. Those things, and people say, well, that's meddling. You shouldn't have anything to do with that. And again, you can get too far on that. But the modern church has a problem with doctrine and authority, and that's the two things that Jesus stood for that made him stand out in his day. Notice a good cross-reference for this. It's Matthew Let me find my reference here. Matthew chapter... I know I wrote it here somewhere. There it is. Matthew chapter 7. You got too many notes in too many different places. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse number 28. And I would simply tell you this is not the same time period, not the same as Mark chapter 1. Matthew chapter 7 is during the Sermon on the Mount. So this is after what we're reading in Mark chapter 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. All right? Again, this is after the Sermon on the Mount. And they weren't astonished at his wonders, his works, his signs, his compassion, his love. They were astonished at his doctrine. And the next verse says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was something about what he taught that just showed it was from God. So Jesus, in verse number 22, put the priority on teaching doctrine. They were astonished at his doctrine. That's his praise. They were astonished. I've circled that word in verse 22, astonished. Then look down at verse number 27. This is just kind of a side note. And they were all amazed. I've circled that word also. Astonished, that'd be a good sermon title. Astonished and amazed. When Jesus taught, that's what they were. Astonished and amazed. What a great example. He said in his teaching that he's one that had authority, and they were amazed at what he did and what he taught. So the praise there in his teaching. So verse 21 and verse 22 is the teaching in his miracle. Verse number 23 then, we're looking at the trouble that prompted the miracle. Look at verse 23. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. You know what I find interesting about this person? He's got an unclean spirit, but he's in the synagogue. And if I understand the wording of it right, he just didn't happen to show up that day. He is a regular member and a regular attender of the synagogue. And yet in all the time that he's been attending the synagogue, he has been comfortable. He's never been under conviction. He's never struggled. Until the day that this stranger walked into the synagogue and began to teach with authority, and all of a sudden, this man has a problem. There are a lot of folks going to a lot of churches that sit comfortably and never get under conviction because they never hear any Bible preaching. And that's the sad trend of our day. To go into church and to be informed of what being good is all about, and treating your neighbor right, and obeying the Ten Commandments, and doing some good religious deeds and things like that, but never being under conviction, living a life, even being possessed by a devil, and yet being able to sit through service after service after service in the synagogue without any problem, because nothing was ever said, nothing was ever taught that the Holy Ghost could use to put conviction into his heart, until the day, by chance, he's in the synagogue the same time Jesus is. And this man is going to have an experience that's going to change his life, because Jesus taught them doctrine as one who had authority. I don't care anything for the modern church movement. I don't care anything for the seeker-sensitive church. I don't care anything for the emerging church. Whatever titles they're putting on it and going out there where they're compromising on biblical teaching to build a big crowd. And I said this the other day, just because a church is big doesn't mean it's bad. Doesn't mean that they're compromising. But the majority of those that are have cut back somewhere. And if Jesus ever showed up someday and taught, he'd probably clean the house. Most of the people in very, very big churches come because of the itching ears. What the preacher says, is it going to contradict the way they live? They come for the music program. They come for the stage. They come for the lighting. They come for the programs. They come for this or that. And if Jesus ever came and stood at that pulpit and preached like he did in Mark chapter 1, they'd be under the same condition this poor guy was under. He'd sat through many a service in the synagogue without any problem whatsoever. But when Jesus came and taught doctrine with authority, something happened to him. We need people to have something happen to them when they come to church. We need for God to be able to work. We need to hear things that cross our human nature and make us contemplate whether we're right or wrong. We need things that convict us and challenge us. Oh, thank God we can hear about heaven. Thank God we can hear about the security of the believer. We can hear about the five crowns that will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. But we also need good preaching, good Bible teaching, to sometime put us under conviction, to make us want to live better and want to live more holy and want to live more right for God. This man was comfortable in the synagogue for a long time, till the day that Jesus came and taught. So there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Again, Luke told us it's a devil. It's a devil. You ever met somebody that was possessed of a devil? You say, preacher, how would I know? If you've ever met one, you'll know. You it doesn't mean that they're wild and crazy and scared, but you can just see it in their eyes when they're possessed of a devil. You ever seen a... I'm going to say good old drunk. I don't know if good's the right word in there. But you ever seen a drunken person? And when you look at them, that's not them. When you look into your eyes, there's something different right there. You know what that is? That's partially devil possession. Through drugs or through alcohol, through immorality, through pornography, through whatever it is. Some people just get a different look in their eye, and that's the devil. And sometimes they just need it preached out of them. So here there's a man with an unclean spirit. And the Bible says, and he cried out. As Jesus was teaching, the possessor of this person cried out. I think it's really instructional what he cries. Notice in verse 24, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Isn't this a man? Isn't this just one man? There was in the synagogue a man, one person. But when this voice cries out, it says, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us? Mental illness when you don't know your own pronouns. There's a good message for our day and time. Devil possession when you don't even know your own pronoun. That's the devil crying out from inside this man. Because then he says in verse 24, I know thee. Talk about split personality syndrome. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. This is so confusing, this is not the one later that we'll read about in Mark, I think it's chapter 5, about the man that's legion because he's got many devils possessed. This is not the same story. This is not that guy. But this is a guy possessed of a devil, and when it says that he's got a... Remember the other story about one having so many that you don't sweep out the house, they come back and multiply more when they come back? That's this guy's condition right here. He's possessed by a devil, and a devil is many devils. You can't count them. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know. He just flips back and forth in his pronouns. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. You know what James said in James 2:16? The devils believe and tremble. Devils. All right, again, that plural for devil. not demons, but devils. The devils believe. Here it is. We know who you are. I know who thou art. The Holy One of God. They believe and they tremble. This unclean spirit had been comfortable possessing this poor man in the synagogue for a long time, till the day that Jesus came, the trouble prompting the miracle. Then we find in verse number 25 and verse 26 the transformation that comes by the miracle. Verse number 25, and Jesus rebuked him. There we go with the singular again. Jesus rebuked him, talking about that devil, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Now he's talking about the man. Again, pay attention to the words, pay attention to the details. It's so helpful when we're trying to understand the Bible and read it. Jesus rebuked him, the one who just spoke, said, hold thy peace, the one that spoke, and come out of him, the man that was possessed. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, you notice that? When he had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. What did Jesus have to do to get that unclean spirit out of that man? Speak the word. Speak the word. Remember the centurion who wanted his servant to be healed? Speak the Lord. Speak the word, and it shall be done. The power of Jesus' word. Come out of him. And when he said it, it was done. See how simple it is? When Jesus speaks, it's done. Can we take that now to this? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He said, believe. You do it, you're saved. Somebody says, it can't be that simple. Yes, it can. It can't be that easy. Why not? Why do you think God wanted to make it hard? Why do you think he wanted to make it difficult? Why do you think he wanted to make it... Those people that are against Pharisees and against those adding all these things, and yet they're the ones that say, well, to be saved, you've got to do this, that, and the other thing. Doesn't make any sense. When Jesus spoke the word, hold thy peace and come out of him, and when the unclean spirit had torn him, when he said come out, he came out. He didn't have a choice. The unclean spirit could not resist. He could fight it, because look what he did. He tore him. Come out of him. He tore him. Luke says, when he'd thrown him in the midst. It's like an epileptic seizure. That's not what he was having, but that's what happened when this unclean spirit was being torn out of that man. By Jesus' very words, he didn't have to lay hands on him. Didn't have to spit and make clay and put it on his eyes in this case or anything. All he had to do is speak the word. And when he said it, the man cried with a loud voice and the spirit came out of him. What a wonderful Savior we have. You want to talk about his compassion and his love? Don't talk about his compassion that he overlooks everything you're doing wrong. Don't talk about his love and compassion as he's not judgmental and everything is okay. No, he's got some things in the Word of God that are perfectly clear. A male is a male, a female is a female. Marriage is between a male and a female. He's got things that are clear. Homosexuality is wrong. They're very thing. It's not Jesus' compassion. Well, he showed his compassion because he says that's okay. No, he never said that was okay. You know, he showed his compassion by casting out that evil spirit that thought it was okay. You want to see the love of God? Repent of your sins. Trust Christ as your Savior. Get forgiveness and be born again. That's better than anything else. The compassion of God is not shown by his tolerance of sin. It's shown upon his judgment of evil. And here he says, come out. And when he had torn him. You know, the devil never wants to do anything good for anybody. He's never got anybody's best interest at heart. It's kind of like the alcohol business. They don't have your best interest. They want you to drink everything you can. Tobacco industry, smoke everything you can. Illicit drugs, get everybody to use as many as they can. Why? Because they make a profit out of that. The devil wants everybody to sell lock, stock, and barrel into sin. And when something comes to fight against it, they yell and they scream with a loud voice. But he came out. Then we find in verse 27 and verse 28 the testimony from the miracle. And they were all amazed. Now I put down the word, the fright. And you might say, well, preacher, the word amazed doesn't necessarily mean afraid. And you would be right. You could be amazed at something, a wonder. Isn't that amazing? But it says they were amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? You know, people are afraid of things they don't understand. They're afraid of things they don't understand. What new thing is this? It was a blessing that this man had a devil cast out of him. But they'd never seen anything like that happen in church before. They've been going to the synagogue for a long time. What in the world's going on here? Who's going to be next? What's going to happen next? I wonder what the attendance was at the synagogue the next Saturday after this happened that week. You know that went through the town like wildfire during that week and everybody's talking about it. And I wonder if they all came back wanting to see it or if they were afraid to come back. Wondering if it would happen again. They were amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves saying, what thing is this? What new, here we go again, doctrine. What new doctrine is this? For with authority. For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. There was an element of fear. Remember when Jesus cast that legion into a herd of swine? And they ran off the cliff into the sea. You know what the people did when they ran out to meet Jesus? You know what they did when the maniac of Gadara was sitting clothed and in his right mind? After they had bound him with fetters, after they'd tried everything they could to control this wild guy that lived in the tombs and yelled and screamed at night, all this stuff, and all this was going on. You know what? When Jesus fixed that whole situation, you know what they did? They said, would you please leave? Now, they didn't say please. But the Bible tells us they asked him to leave. They asked him to go away. They were afraid. They were amazed. They didn't understand what in the world was going on. People don't understand how God works. When God changes a life, man, they're puzzled. When God gives you peace, when they would be all torn apart over something, they don't understand it. They don't understand how God works. How can that person be so calm? How could they be so accepting of the world falling falling away around them and everything they're going through? How can they still have peace of mind and peace of heart? And it's not that we don't have struggles or troubles or trials, but they don't understand how God works. They were amazed. And they said, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For we, even with authority, commandeth he the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And then in verse 28, the fame. And immediately, without USA Today, without MSNBC or ABC or Fox News, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. The news went out fast. Not necessarily comprehending what he was doing, but something new was happening in town. Something new had happened in the synagogue. A man got delivered from an unclean spirit. Don't you wish the Bible told you more of the story? And I can't wait to get to heaven and hear Paul Harvey tell us the rest of the story. Was this man in the synagogue the next Saturday? This man, was he in the synagogue the next Saturday? I would kind of think he was. Would he be there like that maniac of Gadara, just a different guy? completely different man, got no unclean spirit in him, and he's sitting in the synagogue and everything's fine, everything's dandy. What a change the Lord made. And his fame spread abroad throughout all the region. They tell us that more people come to church by someone inviting them than any other method. We can send out mailings, and we do. We can advertise, Facebook, website, and we do. We can give out gospel tracts, and we do, and we should. But the number one thing is when they see this happen to somebody and the news travels fast, that's what makes the difference. I remember years ago I was in Denny's restaurant for something. Well, eating. Not for something. I know what I was in Denny's restaurant for. I was there to eat. But I went up to pay for my meal, and there was a fellow there that I knew. He was a contractor, and I knew him from the days I worked at Famous Supply. And he knew who I was. And he mentioned a man. He said, "So-and-so's going to your church, isn't he?" I said, "Yes, he is." I said, "He made a profession of faith. He trusted Christ as his Savior." He said, "I've never seen that guy like that before. He used to be a pretty bad guy. Man, he is a good guy. He is a great guy. I don't know what you did, but keep doing it." I didn't do anything. But he said, "I don't know what you did, but keep doing it." He said, "I hope he stays in church. I wish he'd have stayed in church." Now, I don't know. I've lost track. I don't know how he's doing, what's he doing, anything like that. But I know this, he's not here anymore. But that his testimony of what he did went about throughout his family, throughout his friends, throughout his community, throughout his area. Because when the Lord does something and makes a change, people notice it. So here, immediately, his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. The miracle of exorcising, casting out an unclean spirit, exorcising in the synagogue. Let's stand together tonight with